welcome to the house of the Lord, and welcome back for those who have traveled. And I want to again remind you of the quick passage of time. We are already in the we have passed the middle point of the ninth month of the year, and very soon September will be over, and then we have 3 months left for the year. What have we done for the year 2016? Yes, if we haven't done anything yet for the Lord, or we haven't done enough for the Lord, let us do some catch up in the last 3 months, so that at the conclusion of this year, as we look back, we can thank God that we have done something for the Lord. Now, of course, with this quick passage of time, we must also remember that we are aging. Yes, and with each day passing by, we are nearer home. And also with each day passing by, we are nearer the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How ready are we to meet him when he returns? Will we all be able to say, hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Let this be our objective, friends, to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, this morning I speak on the subject, prayers from a pastoral heart. I'm referring to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, of course, was a very noted missionary, but apart from being a missionary, he was really a pastor at heart. And we know that he is a pastor at heart through the various epistles that he has written. We have been studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see, reading the content of this letter, you will see that Paul was indeed very, very pastoral in his relationship with the church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Paul, as we have already been learning, founded this church in the city of Thessalonica in his second missionary journey. There he was persecuted along with his fellow missionaries Silas and Timothy, and they had to flee from that city by night. And then they went to the city of Berea, and again the persecutors pursued them, and then Paul had no choice but had to be conducted out of the city of Berea down south to the city of Athens. And then in the city of Athens, Silas and Timothy joined up the team. But Paul felt very, very uneasy with regard to the church that he founded in the city of Thessalonica. He wanted to be very, very sure that the people there were steadfast in the faith, steadfast in love, and then he wanted to be sure that they were growing and that they did not fall away. So he sent Timothy back to minister to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. And then he, in the meantime, then went to the city of Corinth, where he waited for news from Timothy in regards to how well the folks in the city of Thessalonica were doing. And Timothy, of course, brought back very good news concerning the spiritual well-being of the Christians in Thessalonica. And today we want to look at chapter 3, verse 9. Paul wrote this letter after hearing the news from Timothy concerning the spiritual condition of the church in the city of Thessalonica. He wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 9. He says here, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in our faith." Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He was praying for direction as to whether or not he should be going back to the city of Thessalonica himself. Of course, his desire was to go back. And then verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do unto you." He was praying that the faith of the folks in the city of Thessalonica might increase and might be abounding, in other words, might be overflowing, not just increasing, but overflowing as well. And then verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Spotlessly holy when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So these are the three things that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, Paul's praying for direction. Number two, he's praying that the folks in the city of Thessalonica might increase in their love and might be abounding in their love. And lastly, he prayed that the folks there might have a holiness that is spotless when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So number one, praying for direction. Paul was praying for direction in regards to whether or not he should go back to the city of Thessalonica. Yes, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So Paul was praying night and day that he might see the faces of the Thessalonians again. His desire to see them was actually very overpowering. If you look at chapter 2, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So there was this great desire in him to see the faces of the folks in the city of Thessalonica. The desire was good. The thing that he wanted to do was good. Desire was good. But the question is, what was the Lord's will for him? Should he be going back to the city of Thessalonica in accordance to the will of the Lord? Should he or should he not? And he prayed for direction. And Paul was always very, very sensitive, like his master, very, very sensitive to do the will of God. Very sensitive. Now, you remember in his second missionary journey, Paul's interest was actually to revisit the churches that he ministered to in his first missionary journey. He wanted to cover once again this territory known as Asia Minor. All right, Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, of course. And then he wanted to remain there, and he wanted to continue to minister to the churches that he established, or maybe even found new churches in Asia Minor. But was that God's will for him? He discovered that it was not, and he was always ready to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And so if you turn to Acts chapter 16, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but go back to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. You see how sensitive Paul was to do the will of the one true living God. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. Now, when they refers to Paul and his missionary company, now when they had gone through Phrygia, that would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, this Asia is not the modern Asia that we know of. Neither is it Asia Minor. Now, Asia was a province of Asia Minor. So the bigger territory was Asia Minor, not Asia. Asia was just a province of Asia Minor. And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. They attempted to go into Bithynia. These were all regions in Asia. But the Holy Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Holy Spirit did not allow them to continue to minister in Asia. And so one night in the city of Troas, the Lord gave Paul a vision of a man of Macedonia, beckoning him to go over to Europe to help them, to bring the gospel to Europe. And so as a result of that, Paul and company went on to Europe. So you see, he was very, very sensitive to doing the will of the one true living God. Now, this principle in doing the will of God is vitally important for our Christian life. Yes, we must always be very, very sensitive to what God's will is for our life. So, you see, the desire could be good. Yes, as in this instance, Paul's desire was very, very good. He wanted to go back to the city of Thessalonica to minister to the folks there. The desire was good. Yes, what he wanted to do was something that didn't break God's law. It was lawful, in fact, it was good. But the question is, was it God's will or not for him to go back to the city of Thessalonica? And he was very, very committed to do just the will of the one true living God. Now, friends, of course, if the thing that we desire to do is not good, but something that is bad, something that is contrary to the Word of God, we should not even think about doing that thing. We should not even bring this matter before the Lord for prayer. For example, this matter of entering into an unequal yoke relationship. My dear friends, we should never ever pray about this kind of relationship, a relationship with an unbeliever, whether it be a marriage relationship or whether it be a business relationship. We should never ever bring this subject up before the one true living God, because it is never God's will for us to enter into an unequal yoke relationship. So we should never ever pray about an unequal yoke relationship. But here we are talking about something good. Paul was wanting to do something good, yes, and yet he sought the will of the Heavenly Father, which is the right thing for us to do. Now, this teaching is clearly given to us in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. If you would turn to this passage, but you keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James 4, 13 to 15. The writer of the book of James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Nothing wrong with that. It's doing business. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 14, "But the word of God also says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Verse 15. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Yes, only if the Lord wills, okay? Only if it is the Lord's will that we do this or do that. Yes, so we must always work based on what the Lord's will is for us. Yes, and we must always wait for him for direction. And that is exactly what this late missionary friend of ours, Reverend Dan Ebert, did many years ago. As a young man, he wanted to go to South America to serve as a missionary along with his family. But God had other plans for him. God's will was not for him to go to South America. God redirected his footsteps, and then he went to the Philippines instead. And then in the Philippines, he served among a tribal people known as the Palawanos. He spent some 12 years with them. And over that period of time, he learned their dialect. It was their dialect. It was a tribal dialect. He learned their dialect, romanized the dialect, and then translated the New Testament into the dialect and gave them the New Testament Bible. Yes, the New Testament. So it was God's will for him to go to the Philippines. And then after the 12 years of service among the tribal people, he then went to the city. And then through his service, a Bible school, a Bible seminary was established. And our church in Singapore, our Pandan Church, had a big part in the building of this seminary in the Philippines on the hilltop. And this was all through the work of this man called Reverend Dan Ebert, because he was willing to do the will of the one true living God. Now, as far as my wife and I were concerned, we were very, very desirous of going to the Brisbane to serve. That was what we thought the Lord wanted us to do. But that was not the will of the Heavenly Father for us. And so instead, the Lord redirected our steps, and we have been here for the last 19 and a half years. All right, 19 and a half years we have been here. And the Lord showed it to us very, very clearly that we should be here rather than to be in the Brisbane to serve the Lord. Now, but friends, remember, realize this truth. If we are very, very insistent in fulfilling our desire without any consideration of what the Lord wants us to do, we might end up doing what we think is the Lord's will for us, when actually it is not the will, not the Lord's will for us. Now, for example, in our case, if we ended up in Brisbane, we would not have the privilege of having a part in establishing the work of the Lord here in Sydney. And so when we look back, it's very, very clear. The Lord wanted us to be here. So what I'm trying to say is that we must always seek the mind of the Lord. Yes, let us see what He wants us to do, even though the thing might be good. Yes, our desire could be good. What we want to do could be very good. But friends, let us seek the mind of the Lord. Seek His will. Apparently, in the case of Paul, he did not have a chance to go back to the city of Thessalonica, not for at least another few years. And he didn't get a chance to go back to the city of Thessalonica until a few years later when he took his third missionary journey. But now what was clear to Paul as far as God's will was concerned for the congregation in the city of Thessalonica was this. The folks there must continue to grow spiritually. That was very, very clear to Paul. They must continue to grow in charity, in love. And so he prayed this prayer for the folks in the city of Thessalonica. You look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So that was his prayer for them. He said, I pray for you that your love may increase, and not only increase, that your love may abound. That you not only love one another, but your love must be overflowing. That was what Paul prayed for the folks in the city of Thessalonica. Yes, that was the will for the folks there, for now. So, to that end he prayed. Now, Paul had already known about the love of the folks in the city of Thessalonica. In chapter 1, verse 2, we read, for example, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. So did Paul already know that these folks in the city of Thessalonica were loving people? Of course he knew. He said, we remember your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And here he says again in chapter 3, verse 6. All right, chapter 3, verse 6. He knew that they were people of love, of great love. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and your charity, which means love. So he knew that they were loving people. Now it's true, they were already showing love. But Paul's desire for them, he was very pastoral. You see, Paul was very pastoral. His desire for them was that they should not remain at that level of love. Although they were loving one another, showing love, but Paul wanted them to reach a higher level of love. And so he prayed this prayer, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, love is vital for our Christian witness. That is why Paul prayed this prayer for the folks in Thessalonica. Yes, he wanted them to increase in love and they wanted their love to abound. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, on what he was ministering on this earth, gave this commandment to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said this to them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Now the Lord was commanding them to love, and this kind of love that he commanded them to love with was not just ordinary kind of love. It was more than brotherly love. It was sacrificial love, agape love. He wanted them to have this kind of love towards one another. Now the Lord had to give this commandment to his disciples because the disciples who were with him did not know how to love one another. During the years that the Lord was with them, during the 2 odd years that he was with them, they were always bickering, jealous of one another, envious of one another, and all of them were vying for top positions in the Lord's kingdom. And because they thought that the Lord was going to establish an earthly kingdom, and all of them want to be the number one in his kingdom. In fact, the Zebedee brothers, James and John, one day came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked, made this request of the Lord, Lord, please set both of us, one on your right hand and one on your left hand. Yes, they wanted to be the number one and number two in the Lord's kingdom. Now, when the other disciples heard that request, you think they were very happy to hear that request? Of course, they were very unhappy, because they themselves want to be the number one and the number two in the Lord's kingdom. Yes. Now, then we look at the disciples and we say, these disciples, how could they behave in that manner? The Lord is with them, and they are with the Lord, or the Lord was with them, and they were with the Lord. How could they behave in that manner? My dear friends, let's not be too quick in criticizing them. Let's think of ourselves today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that the Lord was with them, right, physically. But is the Lord not with us today? Of course He's with us. And is He not in us today? Of course He is in us today. But friends, are we not guilty of being envious? Are we not guilty of being jealous? I think we are, friends, in spite of the fact that the Lord is with us, in spite of the fact that the Lord is in us. We are guilty of being jealous, guilty of being envious. And that is not love, my dear friends. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Paul talks about love in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Okay, I read for you. Charity, meaning love, suffereth long. It is long-suffering, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity does not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. It is not boastful. It is not proud. Charity does not envy. Yes, if we say we love, we mustn't be envious. All right, if we show envy, we are not loving. The blind preacher of the 19th century, this man by the name of George Matheson, he was blind. He said this about jealousy. Let me read this for you. He said this. Christian love is the only kind of love in which there is no rivalry, no jealousy. There is jealousy among the lovers of art. There is jealousy among the lovers of song. There is jealousy among the lovers of beauty. The glory of natural love. Natural love means not Christian love, but natural love, the kind of love people usually have. All right? Natural love. The glory of natural love, not Christian love, is its monopoly. That's the glory of natural love. It is monopoly. It is in its power to say, it is mine. That's the glory of natural love. Yes, people who have this kind of love is very fond of saying, this is mine. Yes, this song is mine. This music is mine. This art is mine. Yes, nobody and nobody can beat this art of mine. Nobody and nobody can beat this song of mine. No beauty can beat my beauty. Now this is the glory of natural love. But the glory of Christian love is different. It refuses, though, to monopolize. The Christian, he's a spiritual artist. When does he paint Christ? He paints Christ in his soul. And he does not want to have a special position in the Hall of Fame. He does not want to be acclaimed as the number one in his profession of faith. No, he does not want to put other people down. And the gladdest time for him will be when he hears, your brother is climbing up the ladder. When he hears that, he's very happy. His brother is climbing up the spiritual ladder of spiritual growth. And he's doing better than he does. He's performing better in his service unto the Lord. He's doing much better than he does. And if he's a Christian who truly loves, he will be very, very happy that his brother is doing well, or even doing better than he does. He'll be very happy. Now, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love, we must pray for ourselves that we be able to love one another. We must pray that we be not jealous of one another, not envious of one another, but pray that we will be very, very glad to see a fellow brother or fellow sister climbing up the ladder, doing better than we do. And let us, by the grace of God, pray that we will be in honor willing to put other people ahead of us. Yes, like what Paul says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, in
honor put other people ahead of ourselves. And then when our brothers or our sisters are blessed spiritually or even materially, and if they are blessed, my dear friends, let us rejoice. Let us be glad that these blessings are coming down upon them rather than being angry. If we are truly loving, that is how we should be doing. Rejoicing when our fellow brothers and sisters are doing well. Now next, love seeketh not its own. Remember, Paul was praying that he spoke to the city of Thessalonica would be increasing in faith. He was praying that they would abound, increasing in love, and that they will be abounding in love. And what is love? Love seeketh not its own. We read that earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love is not easily, love seeketh not her own. In other words, love is not selfish. Yes, we must pray, my dear friends, that we not be selfish. Very selfish people would often ask this question: what is there in this for me if I get myself committed to this? What is there in this for me? That's the favorite question people like to ask. Isn't it very true? And that question actually comes from people who are usually very selfish. They think only of themselves. What is there in this? Is there for me? My friends, those who truly love will say this. What can I do to help? Is there a way that I can contribute? They will be asking questions like this. My dear friends, if they truly love, they will be asking questions like this. Unlike the other fella who, when he thinks that there is nothing for him, he says, please count me out. But the one who loves will say, I will contribute. I will help. Now, if you are contributing already and you are helping already, that's very good. That's very good. But the challenge for us is like what Paul challenged the folks in the city of Thessalonica. To go up one step higher. Go one step higher or many steps higher. Be sacrificial in your love. Be increasing in your charity. Right? Now, what this means is that my action in helping or my action in contributing could take chunks of my time away, my precious time away. It could take, consume my energy. It's going to use lots of my abilities to be contributing. And my involvement with this thing, my giving and my contribution could place me in a position of great disadvantage. And this thing, doing this thing, getting involved is going to cost me. Yet, I will take the action, my dear friend. That is what is meant by sacrificial love. And sometimes we need to learn from people in the world to teach us how to be unselfish and to really show unselfish love. I refer you to this man called Sam Rayburn. I went into the net and read about this man called Sam Rayburn. Sam Rayburn was a speaker in the House of Representatives in America, and he was the longest serving speaker of the House in America historically. One day, his friend's daughter lost his teenage daughter. Yes, one of his friends lost his teenage daughter. And then early that one morning, Sam Rayburn then went to the house of this man, his friend of his, and knocked at his door, and he said to this friend of his, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The friend replied that there was nothing to do. Sam Rayburn asked him, "Have you had breakfast?" He said, "No. Yes, we were too busy to have breakfast." Then Rayburn then went into the kitchen and started preparing breakfast. His friend came into the kitchen and said, "Mr. Speaker," remember he was the Speaker of the House, "Mr. Speaker, you were supposed to have a breakfast meeting with the President of America." "Yes, yes. But I just called him and told him that a friend of mine was in trouble and I would not be coming to the meeting with him." Yes. Now he had a very important meeting with the President. His non-attendance at the meeting with his friend could actually affect his political career adversely. But here was a friend in need and he was willing to sacrifice his promotion just to attend to the need of his friend. Now friends,
That's unselfishness. That was true unselfish love on the part of this man, Sam Rayburn, for his friend. Do you not think that we should learn this kind of unselfishness in our relationship in the church? Do you not think that we should learn this? My dear friends, we should. And what a loving fellowship we would have in this church if we practice this kind of love one for another. Unselfish love. Friends, let's pray that we may have this kind of love. Will we commit ourselves to pray this prayer? Show unselfish love towards one another. And the next thing about love is not easily provoked. Remember again, I want to remind you, Paul was encouraging the folks in the city of Thessalonica to love. They were already loving one another. But he was saying to them, increase your love for one another. Let your love be overflowing. That was the kind of prayer he made for them. So love is not easily provoked. It is not easily provoked to anger. Now why are we easily provoked to anger? Why? Now we are easily provoked to anger because we are very self-centered. As a result of which, we become very hypersensitive. We are hypersensitive because we are self-centered. And this is the cause of many problems and quarrels in the church. My dear friends, so long as we regard hypersensitiveness as a weakness in us, my dear friends, nothing is going to change. But if we realize that hypersensitiveness is really a sin because it arises out of self-centeredness, there is hope. Then we can come to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us of the sin of hypersensitiveness or the sin of self-centeredness. As we said, hypersensitiveness is the cause of many problems and quarrels in the church. But what's the solution? The solution is this, friends. Paul has taught us very, very clearly. And I've said that many, many times. I do not know whether you pay attention to this or not, or whether you agree or you don't agree. But friends, this is clearly taught in the Word of God. How to overcome this kind of problems that are caused by self-centeredness that result in hypersensitiveness. My dear friends, we must be crucified. Yes, this is taught in the Word of God. You must be crucified. Self must be put to death. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My dear friends, if self is dead, if we come to be really dead, we will not be easily provoked. Yes. You try to provoke a dead man, will he respond? He will not respond. So if the old man in us has been crucified dead, counted as dead, regarded as dead, really dead, we are not going to respond to any kind of provocation. We will not be hypersensitive. Now, if we do not have such love in the church, yes, unselfish love, second, if we do not have sacrificial love in the church, what will happen is members in the church will quarrel. And how can we be attentive to people outside the church and to have them come to our church? If they come to our church and sense that we are a very, very quarrelsome lot, they are not going to be attracted to be here. You can actually sense it, as I said before. You go to a church that has got disunity and the people are quarreling one with another. If you go talk to one group, the other group will be very, very suspicious that you are aligning yourself with this group. And they don't want to talk to you. Talk to another group, this other group is not going to talk to you because they think that you are aligning yourself with the other group. People in the church must not forget that we are not to provoke one another unto anger, but rather we are to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Yes, we mustn't ever forget that we are to try to build up one another in the faith. Go out and preach the gospel. No, my dear friends, if we quarrel and we fight in the church, we won't engage ourselves in the Great Commission. You know what we'll be engaging ourselves in? We'll be engaging ourselves in self-demolition. We'll try to demolish one another. And that is something that Satan is very, very pleased to see in any church. Paul says in verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." We are to pray that we will show love towards all men. That's what we ought to pray. Pray not just that we love people in the church, but to pray that we love all men. And how do we show love to all men? The best way to show love to all men is really to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the month of September, we are encouraging us to do that, to remind ourselves that we are to love all men. And one way to show our love to all men is to really give them, or the best way to show them that we love them is to give them the gospel. And an easy way to give them the gospel, a very convenient way, is to give them a tract. Yes, let's be doing that. Then by not loving one another, we are really showing how hypocritical we are. We say we love God, but we really don't love Him. Yes, if we do not love one another, we are really being hypocritical. The word of God is very clear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says this: "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's a hypocrite. If he say he loves God, but he doesn't love his brother, he hates his brother, he's a hypocrite. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also." That must necessarily be the case. You cannot say that you love God, whom you cannot see, and you do not love your brother, whom you can see. Yes, so friends, let us make sure that we love one another. Otherwise, we are really very, very hypocritical when we say that we love God. And friends, we must work on loving one another. It is tough. It is tough to work to love one another. It is tough because of the remain of the corrupt nature in us, the remnant of the sinful nature in us. You look at the sins that we are very inclined to be guilty of if we do not work to love one another and then allow the remain of our sinful nature to take charge, to take control. I'd like us to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The sins that we are very, very inclined to be guilty of if we do not work hard at loving one another and allowing our sinful nature to take control of us. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Paul says this: "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred." You see, if we don't love one another, we don't work to love one another, my dear friends, we will be guilty of this sin: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath and strife. We will be guilty of wrath and strife. And then seditions, heresies, 21, envyings and murders. We may not take up guns and knives to kill people, but friends, we murder people by hating them, by entertaining hatred in our hearts for them, drunkenness, revelings, and so forth. My dear friends, these are the sins that we will be guilty of if we do not work hard to love one another. Yes? So friends, we must work hard to love one another. Now, remember these truths. How do we work hard to love one another? We work hard to love one another by always diligently remembering this. As I said earlier on, diligently remembering this, that the old man in us has been crucified. Crucified as of the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every day we must reckon this to be true. Count it to be true. Old man in us crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you say, all right, I count it. Count the old man in me to have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do I know it is real that the old man in me has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ? I reckon, but how do I know it's real? My dear friends, the Holy Spirit makes it real. I'd like you to turn to this wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 13.
All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. Read for you. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live in accordance to your sinful nature, or guided or led by your sinful nature, or governed by your sinful nature, you shall die. But if you through the Holy Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So who makes it real? To mortify means to kill. Yes, to mortify means to kill. Yes, so who makes it real? It's the Holy Spirit. We reckon the Holy Spirit makes it real. And then thank the Lord, the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit came and started to make His dwelling place in our heart. Yes, and when the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in our hearts, let's remember, He's the Spirit of love. And so what He does is, the Word of God tells us in Romans 5:5 that He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. To shed abroad means to pour. He pours His love into our hearts. Friends, if we are willing to yield ourselves to the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, which of course include the fruit of love. And then when that happens, my dear friends, we will be able to love. So let's not say that we are not able to love. We are able to love because self has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, and He is the Spirit who pours down the love of God into our hearts. So we are able to love, and we must work hard at it. Every day reckon that the old man has been crucified, and every day remembering that the Holy Spirit is in us, and if we yield to Him, He will produce this fruit of love in us. Now, how were the folks at Thessalonica to learn how to love? Now, it would be impossible for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to exhort them how to increase in love if they do not set them the example of love. And that exactly was what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did. They set them a very, very good example of love. That is why Paul says this in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. He says this in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Because they had set them the example of love. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to the folks in Thessalonica. And we have heard of this well-worn phrase, like father, like son. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had demonstrated great sacrificial love to the folks in Thessalonica. They were willing to risk their lives to bring the gospel to them. And when they preached the gospel to them, it was at no charge at all. Paul earned his own keeps. He continued to work as a tent maker to support himself. He didn't depend on the church in the city of Thessalonica to support him. He was very, very sacrificial. What a great example of sacrificial love they set for their spiritual children in Thessalonica. So this is a lesson for us to learn, my dear friends, those of us who are in positions of leadership, session members, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders. My dear friends, let us follow the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Let us set good examples for members of the church to follow. Yes? And this is the challenge for us. We must set the example of love for others to follow. This is the example, this is a challenge for us, and we must accept the challenge. Will we not allow God's mighty Holy Spirit to work in us, to cause us to love in the manner in which He wants us to love? We must, my dear friends. Next, Paul prayed that the hearts of the Thessalonians may be established, and may be established in holiness before God at Christ's return. And so we read this in verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So the purpose of Paul's praying that the love of the folks in the city of Thessalonica might increase and might abound was that
their hearts might be established unblameable in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is this: Paul was praying that they would be spotlessly holy when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, love and holiness are inseparable. Yes, we can't show love without holiness. You look at the laws of God. The laws of God actually show the holiness of God. And the laws of God also show the love of God. You see, they show the holiness of God, but at the same time, the laws are laws of love, because God commands us to love Him, to love our neighbors. He says this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, my dear friends, you can see that holiness and love are inseparable. Yes, if we love God, my dear friends, we will surely show forth our holiness. For sure, if we say that we love Him, we'll show forth holiness. If we love outside the boundaries of His laws of holiness, which means we love without holiness, then it is not true love. Yes, so love must be governed by His holiness, governed by His laws. If we love outside the boundaries of His laws, of His laws, we are not really showing true love. That kind of love is lawlessness, it's not love. Love must always be within the confines of His laws. Love must have an objective that is noble and that is good. It must aim at building up the holiness of those who are recipients of our love. Yes, that is what true love is. It must aim at building up the holiness of those who receive our love. I've seen how some parents appear to be showing love to their children, but in fact are very, very selfish in their approach. I talk about this professed Christian mother before. I would like to talk about her again. Yes, this professed Christian mother appears to be loving her only child. She didn't dare offend her ever since she was a child. Whatever she wanted, she gave in and let her have those things that she wanted. When she did wrong, the mother, the parents didn't discipline her. Yes, and they didn't care to show her what was right for the child to observe or to do. For example, when she threw her tantrums, she could beat her mother and she could beat her father. And they would try to pacify her because they didn't want to offend her, they didn't want her to get angry. And she thought, and I believe that she thinks that that is love. Now the truth is, she was not so much thinking about the child, she was not thinking so much about the well-being of the child, she was not so much thinking about the future of the child, but she was thinking about herself. She was afraid that if she didn't show love, the kind of love that she thought she was showing, the child might just stop loving her. That is why she didn't dare to discipline the child, for fear that the child will stop loving her. Yes, my dear friends, that's not love. Yes, that is not love. It is not love. It is not love because it is not expressed within the confines of the laws of God. Now, so what do you expect the child to grow up to be? Of course, the child will grow up to be a spoiled brat, and that's exactly what she has become today. Now, that kind of love shown by mother is not love. There is no holiness accompanying that love. It is actually selfishness. It is not love. The mother was just expressing her selfishness. True Christian love must have this objective, and that is to, as I said earlier on, to build up the holiness of the recipients of the love that we are showing. Now, if you come to church late, if I do not rebuke you, yes, for fear that if I were to rebuke you, you won't come to church again. My dear friends, is that love? You say, no, of course that's not love. You wish I'll rebuke you. And yes, I'll rebuke you. I rebuke you because I care for you. I'm interested in your spiritual well-being. Now, Paul was trying to help the believers obey God, who gives this command: be ye holy because I'm holy. Paul was praying that the folks at the city of Thessalonica would grow in love to the extent that they would become spotlessly holy at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And love is not love if it involves fellowshipping with darkness. And that's the reason why we don't fellowship with churches that are liberal, because we don't want to fellowship with darkness. We don't fellowship with churches that are liberal. We don't fellowship with churches that compromise the truth. We do not fellowship with churches that do not stand squarely on the Word of God. Now, we say love cannot do without holiness. Now, can holiness do without love? Can it or can it not do? Of course it can't. As we said, the Lord showed His holiness through His laws, and His laws essentially are the laws of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If love is without holiness, as we said earlier on, it becomes lawless love, which is not love. If holiness is without love, it is not holiness, but it is hypocrisy, as we said earlier on. Yes, and as we said earlier on, how can a person insist that he loves God, whom he does not see, and still feel that he is holy, but does not love his brother whom he can see? My dear friends, there is no such a thing. If a person does not love a brother whom he can see, he actually does not love God whom he does not see, or whom he can't see. So if he professes that he loves God and he thinks that he's holy, he's just kidding himself. He's just being a hypocrite. So you see, love and holiness must go hand in hand. We must grow in love, we must grow in holiness. And the more holy we are, the more loving we'll be. And the more loving we'll be, the more holy we'll be. When Paul prayed, he was very, very conscious of doing the will of the Lord. Remember, we said his desire was actually to see the Thessalonians again. Yes, that desire was actually very, very overwhelming, something very overpowering. Yet he said, no, the will of the Lord must be done. So he didn't have the opportunity to see the Thessalonians again until something like a few years later, when he undertook his third missionary journey. Let us always be very, very conscious of doing the will of God. Even the thing that we want to do could be good. The desire could be good. The thing we want to do is good. But let us know what the will of the Lord is. Then Paul's prayer for the folks at Thessalonica was that they would grow in love. I mentioned three things about this love this morning. Love is not selfish. Love is not envious. Love is not easily provoked. It is tough to love. Yes, tough to love, And harder still to be increasing in love. But we must work hard to love. And can we love? Can we love? The answer is yes. Every day we are to reckon that the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as of the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit had come into us, and He pours down the love of God into our hearts to enable us to love. And He produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. He enables us to love. So there is no reason as to why we are not able to love. We must be able to love. And we must work towards loving one another and depend on God's Holy Spirit to enable us to do so. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that their love would grow to such an extent that their hearts will be established in holiness. Yes, that they will become spotlessly holy at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and holiness go hand in hand. Without holiness, love is not love, but it is actually lawlessness. And without love, what is holiness? It is not holiness. Without love, so-called holiness is nothing but hypocrisy. So let us pray by the grace of the Lord that the Lord will increase our love as well as increase our holiness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we this morning might learn precious lessons from your word of life. We pray, O Lord God, that we might be like the Apostle Paul, who was very, very conscious of doing your will. And even though he was very concerned about the spiritual well-being of the folks in the city of Thessalonica and was very desirous of seeing their faces again, he waited upon you to provide him the direction as to when he should be going to meet up with them, to encourage them. Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we may be like him, always being very, very sensitive in wanting to do your will and not our own will. And Father, we pray that you will teach us how we may ought to love one another by your grace. And we know that it is not impossible for us to love, because the old man in us, who does not know how to love, who knows only how to hate, has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that as of the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, your mighty Holy Spirit had come into our hearts to dwell in us, to pour the love of God into our hearts so that we are able to love. And Father, we pray that you will teach us that we not only pray for increase in love, but we may at the same time pray that we may increase in holiness. Help us, O Lord, to understand that holiness and love must go hand in hand. So Lord, we pray that you will grant us your special grace to enable us to love, and grant that we may show forth holiness for your glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.